All right, tonight we are going to be in 1 Kings chapter 18. This is one of those passages, it's a really good preaching passage, but there's so much, it's so long that you miss a lot of it. You have to pick and choose things out of it. So it's also one of those that's a good preaching slash teaching type that you can hit a lot more points in. And so that's what we're going to do tonight. So let's open and bless the Word. Father, we thank You for the opportunity to open Your Word. And Lord, we pray right now that You would just speak to us. You make it clear and understand what this story has for us today. Lord, encouragement, conviction, whatever it is that we need from Your Word, Lord, I pray that tonight Your Spirit would lay that on us. And so we ask for that now. We ask for Your blessing. In Your name we pray. Amen. We're going to start in verse 20. This is that story of the Mount Carmel contest, if you want to call it that. And it's one of those things that, I like the idea of this. And man, what would it have been like to have been there? And correct me if I'm wrong, but because I'm just reading out of commentaries and stuff, but it's a long area, and it's got some ravines that cut back into it. And on the eastern end, they believe that's the place where it actually took place. And there's a rock wall that they say it goes up something like 200 feet, and it was the perfect place. And to where people could sit around on the slopes and still be able to see where this was at. So it was a perfect area for this to happen. And so let's get into verse 20. It says, "So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to the people and said, 'How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, follow him.'" And it seems like a really easy passage, and we can look at it and say, well, you know, here we had all these people back then, and some of them were following Baal, and others were following God. And so it's this showdown between the two. But that's really, it's more like, as I'm studying this week, it's more like today. They were trying to combine the two. They were trying to worship Baal and then also worship God, because they had been raised, they were the children of Israel. They knew how God had led them, how God had protected them. But yet, they wanted to be like everybody else. And they wanted to follow Baal. And one of the things that makes this story just that much more interesting is Baal was the god of fire as well. And so Elijah's laying it in their lap. Hey, here's your god of fire. Let's just put it out there for him. But when he says this word, when it says, "How long will you falter?" It's actually a word that is translated limp or to dance. Because they would dance before Baal. And this limping action is, well, I'm not really sure if I'm going to dance, or I'm not really sure if I'm going to do anything. So they were caught between. And that's where these people were, is they were caught between, do I worship Baal or do I worship God? And I just pull them together and I just do this kind of limp dance type deal. That's what that word falter actually translates. And so it's not, you know, it's not the idea of what I think of falter or make a decision between these two. It's more of, how long are you going to try to have both? How long are you going to try to mix both? Either God is God or Baal is God, and you need to follow the one that is God. And so he lays it on the line, and he says there's only two options. It's Baal or it's God. And for us today, and I'm going to point at non-Christians tonight a lot, just so that we have our mindset aimed at this, because to me, if these people were the children of Israel and they are raised, they know that God has delivered them over and over. Why would he have to say, if the Lord is God? Right? That's hard for me to understand why Elijah would have to say that to them. But then stop and think about how people today, the Bible tells in Romans that men are without excuse, that God is God. But yet, what do? They don't want to worship him. Now, they're not worshiping Baal, but you can take the name of Baal out and ask this question: if the Lord is God, follow him, but if you're God, follow you. Because that's where we're at today. That's more or less the idea, the understanding for us today. Because people are not going to say, well, I'm worshiping another God. The God that they're worshiping is themselves. It's the God of self. And so it's the same question. How long are you going to stand and say, well, you know, I'm going to worship God, but I'm also going to be God myself? That's where the world is at today. They're going to serve God sometime, but then I'm going to serve myself sometime. And I'm just going to waver. I'm going to falter back and forth because I'm going to try to do both. And so that's where the question comes to us today. But anyway, Elijah asked them and he said, you need to follow who's God. But it says the people answered him not a word. They didn't know what to say. Today, we're not brave enough to be the ones to ask that question. We're not willing to come up to somebody and say, hey, if God's God, follow him. And if he's not, you go ahead and do your own thing. We don't say that. Because, one, maybe we're afraid they'll say, well, I'm just going to go my way. And that would have been an option these people could have done. They could have said, nope, I'm going to follow Baal. But Elijah was brave enough to step up and say this. And he tells them here, he says, then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Now, Elijah, we know that he was not the only one. There was another passage very close to this where it talks about there's several hundred or over 100 other prophets for God that were still there. But what he's actually saying, I think, is, I'm the only one that's willing to stand up right here. You know, you got 450 prophets of Baal, and I'm the only person standing up here. If it was you facing 450 non-Christians, what are you going to say? Who's going to be brave enough to stand up? Sometimes if there's 10 people, and I know that they... If I knew there was 10 people that did not want to hear anything about God, would I go up and say, hey, you 10 people need to hear about God? Sometimes we look at this and he's like, hey, there's 450 of you and there's just me. And I'm willing to stand. And so we need to kind of have that attitude. Verse 23, it says, therefore, let them give us two bulls. So here comes the challenge. Let them give us two bulls and let them choose one of the bulls for themselves. Cut it into pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. So this seems like a pretty decent challenge, but he says here is something in that when he says, you call on the name of your gods, it's plural. It's not just Baal. Hey, you call on anybody you want to. Anybody you claim as a god, you call on them because they are your gods. You call on the name of your gods. And I will call on the name of, and he doesn't say my God. He says the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. So all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. So they're agreeing with this. Now, in my mind, and you guys are probably the same way, if I'm one of those 450, since Baal is not real, how are they ever willing to take this challenge? Because they have never called on Baal and Baal answered them in any way. Baal is not a god. So what are they dealing with here? Why would they take that challenge? I've got my idea, and I think it's something that sometimes we don't put into this, but I think Satan was moving pretty good among those 450 people. And man, they had seen things happen. Man, today, if you are watching TV or online or anything, it seems like every time you turn around, there's a magician. And man, he's doing things that people can't figure out. Oh, it's just a sleight of hand, or it's just, yeah, it might just be a good sleight of hand. But there might be something else to that. And I think that day is coming that says that there will deceive many. But he says, it's well spoken. Now Elijah, in verse 25, now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one of the bulls for yourself and prepare it first, for you are many. And call on the name of the Lord, or call on your God, but put no fire under it. So he's like, okay, you go first. There's 450 of you. You prepare your bull, and you set it up on the altar, and then you call on your God. So they took their bull, which was given them, and they prepared it. And they called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. This next part, but there was no voice. No one answered. Like they expected an answer. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made. Here are these 450 men that have put this bull up on this altar, and they're calling on the name of Baal, the fire god, to call down fire on this altar and burn up this sacrifice, this bull. And from morning, which would have been fairly early, until noon, they do this. They call on him, they call on him, they call on him, and no answer. So they begin to leap and dance around the altar because that was their custom. And so they're not only just calling on him now, you know, Baal, answer with fire. They begin to dance around the altar. And I love what God does in this. I love it. Verse 27. And so it was at noon, because Elijah's watching this. He's a very patient man. You know, if you figure even from 8 o'clock till noon, 4 hours he sits there and watches these men call on a name that's not a god, and nothing's ever going to happen, and he knows. But he gives them 4 hours. And at noon, Elijah began to do what I would have probably done in about 15 minutes. He began to mock them and make fun of them. He says, cry aloud, for he is a god. In other words, cry out. If he's really a god, then keep crying. Cry louder. Cry louder. Maybe he's meditating. He's in meditation. Or he's busy. And if you translate that in the original language, that he's busy, maybe your God's in the bathroom. That's the translation. Maybe your God's in the celestial God's bathroom, is the translation of he's busy. So Elijah's, these guys are dancing around. They've been doing this for 4 hours, and Elijah's like, hey, maybe your God's in the bathroom. You better yell a little bit louder. Or maybe he's on a journey. Or perhaps he's sleeping and must be awakened. Elijah's, he's wound up here. He's been sitting for 4 hours thinking of this stuff to try to say, maybe your God is just not hearing you. So they cried louder. They did what he said. And then they began to cut themselves, which was their custom. with knives and lances until the blood gushed out of them. And so it wasn't like they just cut just a little bit. It says they cut themselves so the blood gushed out of them. And I think there's something very important there, because they would take the blood that was supposed to come from the sacrifice that was supposed to be for them, that they were thinking, and instead of that blood of that bull being for them, they give up their blood for the bull. And so they began to cut themselves, and the blood gushed out of them. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, which would have been about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So they went another 3 hours. And if the blood's gushing out, I'm wondering, out of the 450, how many are still standing at this point? But they because at noon they started cutting themselves, and at 3 o'clock, still nothing. But there was no voice, no answer, no one paid attention. They went for somewhere around 7 hours of calling on a God, never hearing a thing. But they were not going to turn to the true God at that point, at any time during that. How many times do people today call on a God or call on a lifestyle that they think is going to be great? They think it's there for them, and they never get anything out of it. And they continue to stay that way. It says, then Elijah, in verse 30, Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. And this is when they could come around on those slopes and get close enough to hear. So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Now, Jezebel had went through and she had broken down all of the altars to God. She had destroyed them. And so this was not just a random altar that people would use to Baal or that was used for God. This was an altar that Jezebel had broken down. And Elijah, he takes and he's going to fix it. And it says, Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. He does this because this is the people Israel that are watching this. So he's bringing it back home by saying, okay, here's 12 stones, and these 12 stones represent you. These 12 stones represent the tribes of Israel, the sons of Jacob. Then with these stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 seas of seed. And that's about 4 gallons of water. So he's built up the altar using 12 stones. He's dug a trench around it that will hold about 4 gallons of water. And he puts the wood in order. He cuts the bull in pieces, and he lays it on the wood. And if that's not enough, he says, fill 4 water pots with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. So it's actually not a burnt sacrifice yet, but he's saying pour it on the actual sacrifice. So fill up these 4 jars, pour this water on there. Like he's trying to sabotage his own sacrifice. But they pour the water on there. Then he says, do it a second time. They did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time so that the water ran all around the altar. And he also filled the trench with water. So everything was saturated to this point. Not only did the water just run across it, but it had saturated it to where even the dirt in the trench, where the trench is at, it was no longer soaking in. It was enough water had filled the trench, and it stayed there. And it came to pass at that time of the offering, which is around 3, the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. That's the name of the covenant God that they knew of. The people of Israel, they would know that as the covenant God. That was the name that they called him. And he says, I am your servant, and that I have done all these things. Okay? Let it be known. Let it be known this day that you are the God of Israel, that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God. The whole reason is right there. He's doing this so that they will know that there is a God in Israel, and that I am your servant, that he's your servant. So if we're going to take this to today, this should be what we should want as we talk to people. Let it be known that there is a God today. That's what we're supposed to do. It's as plain as day. He's given us, he gave them that opportunity on that mountain. He gives us opportunities every day to let people know that there is a God. We need to let them know, like he does, I am your servant. I have done all these things at your word. Now, we can let people know I am his servant, but how are we going to let them know that what we're doing is what he's told us? How do we know what to do other than to get in his word and see what he has for us? Now, we're not going to do what Elijah did. That's not our opportunity. But we are still supposed to be letting them know that there is a God and that we are his servant. And I'm living this way because that's what he's told me to do. And the whole purpose here is that this people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. He wasn't trying to say, hey, look at me, I'm the only prophet. I'm the only one willing to stand up here and I'm going to prove to you that Baal is not a God. That wasn't what he was trying to do. What he was trying to do is to say, there is one God. And that one God is doing this so that your heart will be turned back to him. So many times we want I just want to show those people that my God is God and that they're wrong. That's not the way we do it. That's not the reason. The reason we do it is because God wants to turn their hearts back to him. We are mixed up, messed up, whatever you want to call it. If the reason I'm doing what I'm doing is to just show the world that my God is real and they're wrong, we're to show them that my God is real, and the reason is because he wants them to accept the fact that he's real and accept him. And so just after he does this, he just doesn't take a lot. Those four things: know that there's a God, know that I'm your servant, know that I'm doing what you told me, and know that I'm doing it for the right reason so that you'll turn their hearts back to them. And then the fire of the Lord fell. Can you imagine? Wow. Standing there, and he didn't do anything big and special. He just said, God, I'm doing this because you need to draw their hearts back to them. And the fire from heaven fell. Their fire God couldn't do it. But God sent fire from heaven. And get this, and consumed the burnt sacrifice. Well, that's expected. And the wood, that's expected. And the stones. I mean, the fire from is hot. That's hot. The stones and the dust. And it licked up all the water that was in the trench. God could have just come down and burnt the fire and burnt the wood. And that would have been enough, because they saw the fire fall from heaven. But God says, no, I'm an all-consuming God. And you need to know that there is nothing beyond my power. Because I'm sure you could ask every one of them and they'd have said, you know, well, God's going to come and he's going to burn up the rocks. It doesn't happen. That's an impossibility. Well, he's going to burn up dust. How do you burn up dust? He's going to burn water. Those are impossibilities. And God says right here, bang, there's nothing impossible for me. And you better know that. And so that's what he does. The fire fell and it burns up everything that they could think of beyond what they could think of. It says, now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces. And they said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. They saw the fire from heaven fall. They saw what God consumed, and they fall on their faces. You know, when we look at that, and we read after this, and you would think, once they saw something like that, they could never turn their back on God again. Right? I mean, how could you see the fire fall from heaven and burn rocks and water and dust and ever doubt that God again? But they do. It just doesn't seem possible. But if you have to see the miracle, then you never have the faith in God. You have the faith in the miracle. And people today, they want to see, man, if I could just see God move, if I could just see God do this, if I'd have been there to see that day that the Red Sea was parted, you know, or the pillar of fire and the Shekinah glory cloud, if I'd have been there to see that, there's no way I'd have turned my back on God. If all you desire to see is the miracle, then your faith is in the miracle, not in the God of the miracle. We have to have our faith in God because of who He is, not because of what He does. That's a bonus. That's a blessing, all of that. But what we look at in this passage is a man that knew that the fire could fall. Before it fell, he knew. He knew so much so that he could dump water on it. Didn't matter. And I think that had God just said, no, I'm not going to send fire, it wouldn't have diminished Elijah at all. I don't think it would have. But he did that because God told him to do it that way. That's what he tells us. But he's willing to stand and talk to people. He didn't condemn them. He told them that their God wasn't real. But he didn't condemn them for believing in him. But then when they still, after all of this, would not accept God, they stood condemned. And so Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal and do not let one of them escape. So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook of Kishon and executed them there. They did not turn to God, even after seeing that. Even after seeing that take place, they did not turn to God. So our question might be, well, what can I do today that's ever going to turn a heart to God? If fire falling from heaven is not going to turn a heart, what can I do? Nothing. Because it's only when people realize, like Elijah said, that this people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. It's Him doing it. We're the vessel. You might be the Elijah that's speaking. You might be the altar that he uses. You might be whatever in this that he's going to use, but he is the one that is going to let the people know. Those people that I work with, those people that I do sports with, those people that I ride on buses with, I can only do what God does through me. And he's the one that's going to let them know. But I've got to be willing to allow him to use me. I've got to be willing to stand up against the 450, knowing ahead of time that my God is going to be there. My God has that power. My God is telling me what to do if I will look, if I will pray, if I will seek his face. The Bible says he will be found by us if we seek him. And when we seek him, he will share with us what we're supposed to do. And when we start doing what we're supposed to do, then he will use that to turn people's hearts back to him. But even in this case, not everybody's going to turn. But that didn't stop Elijah. He still did what he was supposed to do and then left the rest up to God. I'm supposed to do what I'm supposed to do. And it may seem impossible, but nothing's impossible with God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this story. Lord, what it would have been like to stand there and see that. God, to watch as fire fell from heaven. To see rocks burn, to see dust burn, to see water just be gone at your power. God, I pray that you would move among us today. Lord, but help us to understand, help us to believe, help us to have that faith in you that even if we never see a singe of smoke, we still know you are God. And we will serve you, we will worship you, we will follow you. If we never see a miracle, God, we know you're still God. Not because of what you've done here for us, but what you did on the cross for us. Lord, may we love you the way you deserve. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.